what to bring to you this morning, because I do want to be conscious to where we are, but I'm going to at least do part of what I prepared and save the other part for next week. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is where we'll spend a couple of Sundays. And, you know, what I felt like the Lord was leading me to was looking at the valley experiences of Jesus' life. And, you know, we've talked about this sort of ridge valley reality that we live in. And I shared with you weeks past about that trail at Ruffner Mountain Nature Center that's ridge valley. And you literally, you're up on a ridge and then you go down into the valley. And you're up on a ridge and you go down the valley. You're always moving forward, you know, where God is taking us. But we do have valley experiences. Sometimes we cause it, our own sin and failure. Other times we're pushed into the valley by life or someone else and their own sin and their own failure. But we find ourselves there. And God is preparing, as we had that prophetic word from weeks ago from Jane that was just right when I was sharing that, such a confirmation. God is preparing a people who are not afraid of the valley, that don't just panic when they start to go into the valley, who actually intentionally will go into the valley to rescue others. And so we're looking at our Lord's valley experiences, and the first one we looked at was the incarnation last week, and I won't rehearse that sermon. You can go hear it online. But today we're going to get into a passage where Jesus' life is at stake. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. I think it's actually chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet out of Egypt, "I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and a loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." We're going to look at this passage, and I think that what we're going to be extracting certain eternal truths and guiding principles to help us in the valley of our own experience. And this, I believe, is really dealing with, and what the Lord is going to impart to us, is dealing with temptation in the valley and how vulnerable we are to temptation in the valley. This passage has been really commemorated by the church since about 485. Where it's called the Massacre of the Holy Innocents, or the Feast of the Holy Innocents. This is one of the more horrific historical accounts in Scripture. This is where Satan was using Herod to try to kill the Messiah, a plot that he had been working on for centuries. And Herod, a man mastered by his own sin, kills all the children in Bethlehem to protect his throne from another king. And so we will actually gather on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, Planned Parenthood. Is that correct? And we will commemorate. Let's enter into what the church has been doing for 1,500 years. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And let's go and let's acknowledge. And we'll talk more about what this event is. This has been celebrated or commemorated since 485. It's debated how many children were killed. I mean, the numbers range from 12 to 144,000. That's quite a number, isn't it? And most recent scholars say, you know, Bethlehem was pretty small, so it's probably in that 12 to 20 range. But regardless, I think what we learn here is deeds done in darkness are very difficult to calculate. And that's the enemy's intention. He flees the light. He flees the light. That's why Planned Parenthood puts their facilities in residential neighborhoods in very inconspicuous places. Did you know they do that? They try to hide their locations. And this is the enemy. He does deeds in darkness. The church has always acknowledged these beloved children that were killed, these boys under the age of 2, as the first martyrs of the church, because they died for Christ and in His stead. Because they died for Christ and in His stead. So that's why we want to gather Tuesday morning. I invite you, I'd love for our church to flood those sidewalks and have this service where it should be held, and that's right there where the children are being killed. So let's us gather and honor these first martyrs on Tuesday morning, and also honor the modern targets of the enemy, the children that will die in those abortion clinics all over the country, and that one particular. Let's gather there and do that. I think that will be a good God-honoring thing. There's not a homeless person in Birmingham that dies without a chaplain being assigned to them. Do you realize that? To bury them. And that's what we do when we go there. We're the family. We're the body of Christ that says, at this hour, your family is abandoning you. And we'll stand with you. And we'll commend you to the Lord. So let's make that a commitment. Just as you drug yourself out of bed this morning. It was difficult to be here. I pray that you would make that a priority if possible. I know that's a work day for many. As we look at these eternal truths and guiding principles, I'm just going to do one of 4 points this morning. But as we look at these, I want to start with a very odd comparison in Scripture. If I go to this passage, I want to compare myself to Joseph or Mary or maybe even Jesus. But I want to compare ourselves with the greatest villain of the story, Herod the Great. You know, I was having this discussion a few weeks ago with one of my colleagues, and we try to, as our church, what was our first church-wide goal? Let's rewind the tape for a minute. Read the gospel every day. Very simple. Read the gospel reading every day. And I hope that will whet an appetite for you to go deeper and read the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Psalm. But regardless, read the gospel every day. We've been doing this as a faculty and staff, a few of us in the leadership in particular. And I was discussing the gospel reading one day with one of my colleagues. And we were talking about what we got from the passage. And it was one of these passages where Jesus was having this discourse with the Pharisees. And we were talking about it. And my colleague was saying, I was thinking about myself as the Pharisee and how I could be standing in front of Jesus, truth, and yet not see it. And I kind of walked away from that discussion and thought, man, what, you know, I don't do that often enough. I don't put myself in the place of the villain, even though I have the exact sin nature and the exact sin tendencies. I don't like to do that. I would rather be David in the story of David and Goliath. I'd rather be Samson than Delilah, or certainly rather be Jesus than Pilate. But yet, I've got the same sin nature as all these villains in Scripture. And so it's good. And when I approached this text, it wasn't my intention to begin to compare myself with Herod. But I believe that the Lord led me there. And just to consider this man, this villain in the story, and consider how our sin nature can take us to similar places. So we'll begin there, just considering this villain, Herod. Let's talk about him for just a moment. And this is going to be my first principle. Our first eternal truth and guiding principle: we are vulnerable to temptation. That sounds so simple. We are vulnerable to temptation. We are vulnerable to temptation, especially when our backs are to the wall. Especially when we fear failure, or we're about to lose something or someone. We become very vulnerable to temptation, and the enemy can deceive us and lead us to places of destruction, especially in very low places. Let's talk about Herod for a moment and how we're vulnerable to the same temptations. Herod was a man who always felt very illegitimate, and he was always out to prove himself to everyone. He was he claimed to be a Jew, yet his mother was Arabic, and so the Jews never really accepted him. He was not of Roman descent. His only use to the Romans was really so that he could keep order. So he was always out to prove his usefulness. You know, just stop a moment and just think about that. See if you have the same human tendency. Always out to prove himself, be accepted, and prove his usefulness. Ouch. He was always striving to be loved and accepted. He rebuilt the temple for the Jews, and he built emperor worship shrines for the Romans. Always trying to be accepted. He coped with life by cramming his face with earthly foods and entertainment. He lived a very licentious life. His emotions were constantly driven by fear and self-preservation. He exiled and killed people when necessary, even his own son and several of his wives. Now, when I think about that, I doubt that my acts will be acts of sin will be judged as being quite as atrocious and horrific. And yet I know, and God knows, that my attitudes and motives can be just as horrible. I know this, and I think that you probably know this about yourself. I can compromise and contradict the truth in difficult situations. I can cram myself with earthly foods and entertainment to try to cope with the difficulties of life, especially in a culture where it's so available and in our face. I may not kill or exile, but I can hold a grudge with the best of them. I can resent. I can judge people at their lowest moment and write them off. I may not kill them, but Jesus, of course, teaches us that when I express that type of anger towards people, I have committed the sixth commandment. I've murdered. I'm vulnerable to temptation. That's why I better keep the ember in the fireplace. And this is where we're going to stop this morning, because I think this day can be a parable for you and for me. You heard the story. I'll say it again, and forgive me. It may be two or three people that haven't heard it. But the old Scottish minister spending time with the young Scottish minister who was upset with life. He was in a valley, embittered, disillusioned, doubting. And he went to the old Scottish minister to pour out his heart. And they sat before the hearth, and he just shared over and over. I've failed here. People aren't doing what they ought to be doing. And my ministry's not going the way I thought it was supposed to go. And the old Scottish minister listened. And while he shared, he pulled the tongs out and pulled an ember out of the fire and set it on the hearth. Just a few moments, it became black and ashen gray, lost its glow. And he continued to talk, and he took that tong and he put that ember back in the fire. And in just a few moments, that ember began to glow and brightly and burn. He didn't say anything to the young man, and he didn't need to, for the young man knew the lesson was keep the ember in the fire. Be in fellowship. Be in the Word. Gather in this holy place, because our hearts grow cold quickly. Mill and I were talking about this last night. We kind of have this joking thing around the house where when we've sinned against one another, we say, sorry, my ember's obviously out of the fireplace. And that is true. And that's really the point of the metaphor is our hearts grow cold quickly. It doesn't take long. There's not much of a reserve tank. Christ doesn't leave us. He's still in us. But this world is a very cold, dark place, regardless of what you think it has to offer. We can sit in the sleigh with the White Witch of Narnia cramming our face with Turkish delight, and we can forget how the frigid temperature of the world will freeze our hearts. And we can become very cold, callous people quickly. And so the message, and what you've done this morning is what I said. It's what I said that just rises up within me, and it's probably some warped sense of machismo, but of wanting to jog in the rain so that you will prove to yourself, I will jog on any day. Or a friend of mine, who will go nameless, says, I want to begin a diet in the holidays, because if I can diet in the holidays, I can diet at any time. And so on a cold morning when you could stay in bed, you come to church. You fellowship together. At a busy time in your life, you pull away for 10 minutes and you open the gospel. Or you go and you spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You go to church while you're in college. Something that's difficult to do, even when you're out of town, when no one's watching. To keep the ember in the fire. To make sure your heart's still aglow. Because you know your own temptation. You know you're prone, you're vulnerable. Just as vulnerable as Herod, who became mastered by his sin to the point of doing some very horrific things that we read today. We are prone to the same things. Even if we don't do these atrocious acts, we know our hearts can grow cold quickly. Keep the ember in the fire. Let that ring in your hearts and in your minds. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed using the prayer book.
On page 358.